1 Timothy chapter 1. As we study through the ambassador course, we're starting to learn some things in the books of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And it's for the edification of the church, if you will. And last week we broke into that book, if you will, and some things, and learned some things about the book of 1 Timothy is the rule of the church, the organization, the charge that Paul gave Timothy himself to establish the church, if you will. The 2 Timothy is the church in ruin. It's a challenge. Things wasn't going good in Paul's day, so he's telling Timothy to stand fast. You know, it's going to be a challenge out there. Titus is how to establish the local church, and Philemon is the demonstrative godliness, the agape love in action, the fruit, if you will. Now, many of us know these books to be called, what do you call these books? Pastoral epistles. That's the name that they give them, because he writes to men as far as that's running the churches and stuff. But what do we learn through the dispensation of grace? Not only do your preacher needs to be in these books, but what about you guys? You know, can you learn from these books? Can you learn how to establish yourself? Can you learn how to stand when all else things fall around you? Okay? These are very, very important books to individuals too. But it's very, very important to your personal ministry and the ministry here at Canton Grace Fellowship. So last week we broke down, we went through the first chapter kind of fast, but the reason being was, what we've studied over the last 18 weeks in your ambassador course, you've learned all these passages. You learned all about what grace established you in your life and in the Word of God. So if you will, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And we left off there last week, desiring, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 15, from which some have swerved, have turned aside from vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether they affirm. When it comes to sound doctrine, people will swerve from this message. You ever notice that so far? Yeah. Some of them goes into shipwreck, don't they? You know, some of them go straight to a detour. But what does he say? Desiring the teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Do you know any people has teachers of the law? Yeah. More than they are grace. And it says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, knowing what?
That the law is good.
Amen. That's right, amen. That the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and obedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners and unholy, profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjurers, persons. And if they be any other thing that is contrary to what? To sound doctrine. The doctrine that Paul gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ himself is not only what was called doctrine teachings, it's sound doctrine. It's unmovable doctrine. Okay? You can't, it's there. And once you get into that doctrine and really believe it and get it down in your heart, it's unmovable. Now your mind may play tricks on you, mightn't it? You know, thinking that there's other things out there that's not sound, you know, being tossed to and fro with every winds of doctrine. You know anybody like that? I do. You know, everybody's shaking their heads, yes. But look, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Apostle Paul by the glorified Lord and risen Savior. You understand that? You know, I believe that Paul didn't know the man Jesus Christ as Peter, James, and John knew Lord Jesus Christ on earth. You know what I'm saying? I knew when he had threatening letters, he knew of him and what the name of Jesus Christ would do. But I don't think Paul knew Jesus Christ as a person, because he died. Okay? Was rose again. But he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in what? Now, we talked a little bit last week when we talked about the blaspheming. Okay, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the tree, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? Okay. And you'll also know if you blaspheme, you can blaspheme against the Son of Man, but if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this world or the world to come. We know that. Now, what did Paul just say he was? Okay, if Paul is a blasphemer, and who was that? He was standing at the feet of Stephen, wasn't he? Man full of the Holy Ghost. He consented to Stephen's death. So he blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, okay, in that reference. Because we always think about John the Baptist. When we play baseball or something, we've got three strikes and you're out, right? When John the Baptist came on the scene, John the Baptist was a man sent from God himself. Okay, he was representative of God himself. What did the nation of Israel do to him? Okay, all right, strike one. Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay, they demanded him. What did they do to him? First of all, they said, we have no king but Caesar. What did they do to him? Crucify him, God's Son. Okay, strike two. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost. He had the Holy Ghost in front of him, inside of him, and all. What did they do to him? Stone him. Strike three. That's when the nation of Israel fell. Now, had they had fallen, politically way back here in Daniel's time? See, they have all, because God set them up on earth to be a political, religious group of people that ruled and reigned the world. And they did it one time. Y'all agree or disagree? Yeah. But he got up. There's verses in there that says he gets up. He got up from the throne. And he walked over here to the threshold of the door. And then he's out on the mountains. He left them politically. And he left them spiritually. And this right here, Paul consented to the death of that made him a blasphemer. Let me ask you this. According to that, could Paul be in the kingdom program? No. That's why the grace of God, this marvelous, beautiful grace of God that God has bestowed now, he allowed a blasphemer, he allowed a sinner, me, that was worthy of death, okay? Many of y'all thought, if you knew me as a childhood, I was the best child to ever walk the streets in Glade Springs, Virginia. And, they looked at me and they said, there he comes. You know? Yep. And so the thing is here is the fact that he changed the program. God changed the program. That's another wonderful, to me, a wonderful thing of grace. And that's what grace is all about, giving you something that you don't deserve. So Paul, in this passage, he was a blasphemer. In verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in who? That's another great point. In fact, when you study Paul's epistles and get in Paul's epistles, it's all about who? Christ Jesus. It's about being in Him and Him in you. It takes us completely out of the picture. Sometimes that's hard. Because you know what? I won't. You know, y'all might not be that way. Y'all may be holier than thou. But anyway, I know you. You know, we're kin to Adam. You know, and all that. But it goes on and says, this is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save what? Who?
Sinners.
Sinners. That's what he came in the world to do. And you can read books and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all you want to and get whatever you want out of it, but he came into this world to save sinners. Period. And whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Because if you read what he did, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, you would say, yeah, you as a chief of sinners. We're a sinner. But we sometimes think, well, you know, lying, you know, stealing, you know, that type of, that's just minor stuff. No, sin is a sin, people. Is it not? It really is.
There are some sins that are worse than others.
Well, I think a sin is a sin. You know?
Isn't there some sins that God hates?
He hates all sin.
Well, yeah, but I thought somewhere in the Bible, the New Testament I read, he hates, let's say there's four or five sins that he really hates.
Seven deadly sins.
The only sin that I read about that's probably more severe than the other sins is the act of fornication, because once you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're causing the Holy Spirit to be a participant in a sin.
Well, you got the Holy Spirit in you anyway. If I go out here and steal time from my boss, that's a sin, you know? So I know what you're saying is, I believe there's different degrees, Walt, of your rewards or your, what's that?
Punishments,
yeah. So, you know, some people say, well, you murdered somebody and I just don't believe. Well, you're going to burn three more degrees hotter than I'm going to burn. That type of thing. But what I'm getting at is sin is a sin. Anything, what is sin? Anything short, all have come short of the glory of God. Anything short of the glory of God is sin. So, you know, that's why he died for
many.
Sin. You know, he died for it. But let's keep reading for a minute. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to what? When God saved Paul on the road to Damascus, I believe the Bible teaches that not only does he, the dispensation of grace started, but the body of Christ started too. And I know people out there will argue with me up side one down the other, because a lot of people says, no, the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 2. Okay? All right? Or the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 9. Or the body of Christ started in Acts 18. Or the body of Christ started in Acts 28. Or the dispensation of grace started in Acts 18. Or the dispensation of grace started... You see where I'm going with this? There's people will build their doctrine, all kinds of stuff. It's so much easier to believe what he just said here. In me first. Okay? The body of Christ and the dispensation of grace started with Paul. Okay? That's a cause of division, because their doctrine changes. And Acts 28 would believe that the dispensation, they believe that, the body of Christ started at Paul, but the dispensation of grace did not start till after Acts 28.
And so
Paul was writing already in his epistles about the dispensation of grace while the Acts was going on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And see, and the Acts, like the Acts 28 position is the fact that they believe that Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, and Thessalonians is not written to you. Okay? Only the prison epistles is written to you, Gentile. See, they even make a distinction between a heathen Gentile and a God-fearing Gentile. You know who a God-fearing Gentile was? Can you name one? Do you Luke, or you ever heard of Cornelius? Cornelius was a Gentile who paid much alms to God. He was getting the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. And Peter went to him, okay, and he said, it's unlawful for me to be here, after God told him to be there. You know, follow me. So that's what they if you want to say split hairs, they split hairs. But the thing is, I don't allow that doctrine in here. That's my responsibility to keep it from, and we've had it in here. Okay, we've had people come in and just after the service they come straight up this lectern and they say, "If you do this, I'm not coming back." I'm like, "Okay. The Book of Romans is not written to you. Next week we're starting the Book of Romans." That's how you deal with these people. You just
say we're mid Acts because whether it started in chapter 9 or chapter 13.
That's mid.
Was in that time frame.
Yeah. I've got some brothers that believe it started in 13 because that's Antioch. That's when church. But I just, for my personal thing, and you between you and God and the fence post, Acts 9 is very, very clear with me. Okay? If you want to know what your preacher believes in, I believe in Acts chapter 9. Starts the body of Christ, because in me first, Jesus Christ must show forth all long suffering for a what? Pattern. Do you want a pattern? Many of us need patterns, don't we? Many of us need road maps. Okay? You got a garment, but you still have to punch that stuff in, don't you? And it gives you a pattern. You know, that type of thing. A hereafter. What do you think about that? Which should hereafter believe on Him. What does that tell you in your mind that if He's a pattern and that to them which should hereafter believe on Him for what? From what would you say?
From this point on.
From this point on. If you want everlasting life in the presence of God in the dispensation of grace, you got to believe who? The writings of who? That's right. In Colossians chapter 1, isn't it? It says, "I fulfill the word of God." So if you believe that, it makes some sense on where you at in the big picture. Now, I said this, and you know it to be true, that people says, "Oh yeah, you're saved by grace, and you got to believe that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again." But you got to get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to live, to work, to understand who Jesus was. Well, the verse just said, hold your finger and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He," who is that He? Christ. "He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth," what does that mean? Hereafter, is that similar? Yes. "Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yea, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." Now, how do you know Christ Jesus after the flesh? That's right. That's how you know Jesus Christ after the flesh, because you wasn't there. And the only way you're going to know Jesus Christ that He walked in the fleshly body is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So no more henceforth you know Him after flesh. But how do you know Jesus Christ today? Through Paul or?
Risen.
Yeah, the Spirit, the glorified risen God. That's who you are. That's who you look at. That's how you know Him. He's in royal exile. He's up there with the God, the Father Himself. And you know something else? Positionally, you're already there too. Now that, to me, that just excites my innards. You know, honestly. Go back to 1 Timothy. Hereafter believe on Him everlasting life. That's why Paul's gospel, you know, you ever notice a lot of people don't make a big to-do out of that, do they? You know, I was sharing with Nanette on my Facebook status yesterday morning. I punched in, "Which gospel do you believe in?" And I named the gospel of the kingdom. our gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the everlasting gospel. And I said, in there, I said, you need to take heed on whom you follow. God, through Paul, says this in Galatians chapter 1. Go there. Hold your finger and go back to Galatians chapter 1. Well, yeah, you can believe them all. You sure can. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what gospel? Grace of Christ, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what is the gospel of Christ, people? What is it? One says God, Christ died for your sins. What do you say it is?
Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
It's the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. That's the gospel of Christ. Okay? That's the good news of what Christ did for you individually. He says, but though we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be a curse. Okay? There's people out there preaching other gospels, people. If you believe that verse, what should you think? Stay away. Yeah, stay away. I hear what you said. Hey, I've been there. You know, sometimes in my life, I probably touched on every one of these gospels. Okay? And gospel means good news. There's good news. In fact, the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, we done went through this. I'm not going to break this down. That's interdispensational. That's good news. Gospel of God's good news for Israel and the body of Christ. The gospel of Christ was good news for... Isn't gospel of Christ... Mark preached that. The preaching of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Of what Christ was doing. Go back to Timothy.
So most would say that any other gospel is any other gospel not found in the Bible.
Or what you believe in.
But Paul's referring to any other gospel even if it's found in another dispensation.
Yes. Yes. You got that right. Because like I said, even though an angel in Revelation, there's an angel comes down here and preaches an everlasting gospel. And you know people out there believe in angels today. And there's a verse in there that says, which you have not seen. Okay? And I deal with people all the time. You know, I'm going to pray that God releases the angels to come down to make our decisions for us. And I just sit back and listen. You know, I don't want to rip their joy. I'm working with some people. I just show them and say, then who's got the mind of Christ? The angels or you? You have the mind of Christ to discern some things in your life. You may not understand them. Okay? But why would I pray, you know, somebody to come down and do some work for me when God has put me here as an ambassador to do the will of God for all, you too. See, that's where it gets a little rough on some things because all our life we've been taught about this or taught about that. And when you work with somebody, that's what's very, very important. Let me back up a little bit. It's very, very important, and I've learned that when I'm talking with somebody and you're dealing with somebody and they want to throw that Bible at you, but it says this, it says this, back up a little bit. And ask them what do they trust in to get to heaven? What do they trust in to be saved? Find out what they know and build off of that. You hear me? You see what I'm saying? Because you and I can argue Bible all day long and then leave. You're right. I'm right. Neither one of us understood what they trust in to get to heaven. So that's why my favorite verse is, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to know, do you trust? What do you trust in to get to heaven? Then we can bridge off. I think Paul's example, and when he went to Berean and went to Thessalonica and he went to Athens, it was very, very clear. Didn't it say the Bereans were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica? That they searched the Scriptures daily to see if it was so? So Paul went in there and started to find out where they was at, and he knew where they was at. And Thessalonica was good people, wasn't they? Yeah. But what about the Athens when he was up on Mars Hill?
They didn't know anything.
And what did he have to do? He had to take them right back to Genesis, creation. See how that works? You might be, when you're working with a lost person and never understood, never picked up the Bible, you think there's anybody out there today in that category? Yes. Don't even know what a Bible is. So you take them back, and you may have to go back to in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Yeah. But look, in Timothy, back to Timothy. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This charge, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Godly edification that we're studying through sound doctrine should one win the lost. Okay? That's our number one thing that we need to do is win the lost. Number two is edify the saints. That's what I try to do here to you. I like what Sister Barb says. You know, when you come at her church, you get edified, don't you? Many of you didn't get that, but yes. Because I always say, you have your word, God's word, and then you have Ed word. And when you come here, you get edified, okay? But anyway, look at this. And then you defend the faith. You got to defend the faith, people, or you'll fall for anything. You know, and that's what many of us have done in our life. I got tired of doing the same old thing over and over in my worldly life. So I had to make a decision that I wanted to live right for God. Now, do I do it every day? Do I want to do it? Yes. But sometimes things are rough. Sometimes you get hit with situations, kids and finances and, you know, spouses and stuff like that. It just throws you, it makes you swerve, you know, and you get away from some things, don't you? But look, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, 18, we just read, the primary focus of the local assembly is to preach the gospel of grace of God for the edification of the church members. That's what we do here. That's why we come here, to get edified, to be built up. So when you walk out that door, you know some sound doctrine. As such, the satanic policy of evil will constantly battle to destroy the grace and edification process. Will it not? Aren't you in a battle all the time with this word and with the grace? And you just, you know, just a battle. He loves that. You know, we talked about the big guns that he does. You know, you heard the thing about if he can't attack the message, he attacks who? Yeah. That's his guns. He'll discredit you. Who are you to go out here and share the gospel to anybody? You know what I mean? Who are you? You can't even, you know, you've got two different color socks on this morning. You know, just different things like that. That's what. But you know what? When you get built up in that word, you'll stand. And all it takes is one time saying, "Hey, do you know who your apostle is? Do you know where you? Do you know if for sure if you died today where you're going?" When you start doing that enough, you'll look at key figures and key situations to look for. You're an ambassador. You're left here for this reason. But Satan will try to destroy that process. So Paul charges Timothy that they mightest war a good what? Warfare. There's a war going on, people. I don't know if this would scare you or not, but you know, people spend thousands of dollars going out to movies every year to watch Halloweens and, you know, the remember the Poltergeist that came out? That was scary, wasn't it? You know, today you look at it like, I can't believe I watched that. You know, that's nothing. But I believe that spiritual warfare above your head would scare you to where it would scare you straight if you could actually see it. But you can, you know it's there, that there's a battle going on. Think of, who's the prince of power of the air? He is, isn't he? How about, was it Daniel that prayed? And 21-day dispatch came. It took 21 days to get that prayer back to him, didn't it? Didn't Michael come down? That's right. He had to go through that prince and power of the air. Didn't he call Gabriel or get some assistance or something? See, there's a battle up there. The God of this world, not only does he run this world. Now, I know what Psalm says about all the world is God's and everything in it. We know that. But right now, the deed belongs to who?
Satan.
And he's the prince and power of the air. Okay, he's not up there where God's throne room is.
But he's up there accusing.
No. He's accusing you, right? He accuses us today amongst the accusing the brethren. We're accusing each other. That's how he's working. Getting back to the heavenlies, that's what Prince Perry is. But he also works with the question you had just now, is the fact that accusing the brother. I believe wholeheartedly if Lord Jesus Christ is in a mystery program, Satan's in a mystery program. He's a counterfeit. So if he can work wonders and miracles and lies, and you know, that type of thing, that's what he does big. But if he can stay back and I might be goofing this up a little bit, but the fact is, who was in the garden? Let me back up. Who was in the garden when Adam fell? Okay. Didn't he say you'd be like gods? Okay. The garden was a small piece of real estate. So the satanic policy of evil was already working out there. Okay? And when Satan had deceived Eve, that allowed another viewpoint. We done went all over this. So now you not only got God's word, okay? You got Satan and human viewpoint. That's two against one. And that's what Satan wants to be, the big guy on the block. That's why the battle is in your mind. I don't care if you're saved or not. The battle's right here.
Well, his number one goal is just to make you ineffective. I mean, he can't touch your soul once you're saved, but he can sure make you ineffective.
That's the Galatian problem. I marvel how soon you was removed. How soon did Paul establish that church by grace through faith plus nothing else? Satan's policy plan of evil came straight in there and said, ha, it's okay to be trust Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, but you got to be circumcised. You got to be baptized. You got to keep the law. Now, what did that do with the purity of grace? It watered it down. It made it none effect. And that's what's today. People says they say, "Yeah, I trust Christ died for," but you got to do this, and you got to do. Well, who taught you that? Well, Jesus did it. Have you ever known why Jesus was baptized?
That's what I often hear. It was good enough for Jesus.
He was going to, he is identifying himself with John the Baptist ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have one bit of sin on him. Period. And he identified himself with being a priest, a nation. And that's what John says, I should be baptized you. He says, suffer be so now, for it's to us to fulfill righteousness. It's a fulfillment. That's why when I look at baptism, and I don't want to get off on this, I look at it as the fact of it's a type of identification. Y'all know what the first baptism was in the Bible, don't you? The very first baptism in the Bible? Now, who got? Was that a dry baptism? Who got wet? Egyptians. See, the very first one was about, and it was baptized into who? Moses. That nation was being identified into Moses. Today you're baptized into by
Jesus.
Not with. See, there was baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, there's some things in there if you believe your Bible now, like yeah, that makes sense. It's all spiritual. You're spiritual circumcised today. You know, we make jokes a lot of times. You know, everybody's going out here to baptism. And, you know, tonight we got a baptism. We got 25 joining church. We're going to baptize. You don't hear nothing about it. And Monday morning we're going to have circumcision. You don't hear that, do you? But it's the gospel of the
circumcision.
See? Man, and you're talking about a study and a half. You could really not mix people up and make them think. Yep.
It's like you have to put water into the second person. No water at all.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says, to whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. This is where they want to put the water involved.
You put the water there, you have to put a knife in the other.
Yep, absolutely. No, but look, so Paul charges Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy, Paul charges Timothy that they might war a good warfare to determine the will of God in to your life and the details of the choices. You got to make choices out there, people, and sometimes the choices we make is not good. But you make it in the fact of who you are in Christ. And sometimes I look at our church and sometimes I wonder about people. Y'all give me a little grace here, okay? And I'm not wondering, that you're, I'm just wondering, like, why ain't they here? Or what are they doing? But see, I have to be helpers of your joy. And I know, some of us may need Ed to come down on you all the time. Just say, whip me, Ed. Keep me in line, that type of thing. But I hardly do my own family like that. You know what I mean?
If you become edified, you're supposed to be a full-grown adult, and you have to make your own decisions.
And that's why, in my position, Bob, I'm here to be help you with your joy, not to be have dominion over your faith. My wife snickered about that because sometimes my bark's bigger than my bite. I think we all do that sometimes when it comes to children and grandchildren and stuff. And you're like, and all this stuff. But
much like the Apostle Paul, he was not a me. But when he wrote with authority.
That's right.
It was God speaking through him. It was the inspired word of God. He was right.
Just think about the inside of who you are with the sound doctrine, all the good choices that you have in Christ. And then think about the choices that you have outside of who you are in Christ. This should weigh out more in those choices. I can go, go and pull Xboxes and phones and cars and all that stuff for my child. That's outside choices. But the inside choices, I want to know, hey, son, who are you? What? Think about some things that you're doing. And what does a kid do? You just don't understand me. You can think that too. Well, Ed, you just don't understand what I'm going through right now. Some of the things I don't. And that's why some of the things that you're going through personally in your life, guess what you can do with Camp Grace Fellowship? You can help minister to some things. I don't know what it is to have cancers. My family does. My mom does. But I personally don't know how to deal with it. But one day I will. Chances are, I will. And then you'll see me up here, either, woohoo, Lord, help me. Or I'll say, something? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's keep going. I know where I'm going. And that's the attitude we need to take.
Well, don't you think that when we have relationships with people, we don't want our friends or family spending time with us because of necessity. Like, I know they're coming over today, but they're coming kicking and screaming and they really don't want to come. That you don't have a very good relationship. Why would God be any different that every time you come to Him, it's because you feel like you have to?
Yeah.
You know, it's just something that I have to do. Relationship's a relationship, and He knows whether it's a real one or whether it's one that you feel like this is something that you've done all your life and that you just got to do and it's a habit.
Well, like the song we sung this morning, He's our friend. You know, no matter what we look at Him as our friend, and right, you've heard me say this, and many of you have probably done it yourself. There was times in my life, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I know I won't do it again. I just won't do it again. And come that Friday night, I was polishing my shoes and ironing my pants. You know, I was. And He knew I was a big fat liar. That's why, if you think about what's going on today, and people that we thought and knew that they understood this message, you know, and would go to battle with you, and they was in the trenches with you, and now they're like, where are they at? You know, they're going on fulfilling their selfishness, okay? But think about this. If God was treating us like He did Israel, wouldn't that wake a lot of people up right now? See, where God in the dispensation is not sending, you know, wonders, signs, and miracles to people, you know.
Or
judgment or vengeance and stuff like that. People like nonchalantly and just use God when they need them, don't they? Think about that. So when you're inside, the things I told you about inside you is a biblical base of sound doctrine. And those are everything on the outside. Everything else is out there. Let's put our priorities, who we are in Christ, inside your body, and that would be the box. Some things that are inside, which are lawful because of our liberty. You know, a lot of people think, oh, I'm in grace, I've got liberty to do anything you want to. In all reality, you do. But why do you want to? Why do you want to continue in the things that you did when you was lost? Like you're saved. You know what I mean? I come out of that type of stuff, people. I really did. I still got a long way to go. You know, I'm not perfect. Only in Christ Jesus am I perfect. But there's a lot of things that I did when I was 25, 30 years ago I don't want my kids to know about. You know what I mean? And sometimes we have family talks, you know, still do. We had some with Erica. And they're like, I never knew that. Well, I'm not going to tell you things that I've done. I'm ashamed of that stuff. But God's forgiven me all that. I just don't want to bring that up. You know, that's what I don't do. But anyway, maybe in a story or something, I can water it down a little bit. But outside, because they might destroy your testimony, and they do not edify the brethren. Those things outside the box. Think about that. Things like I just mentioned. They wouldn't edify you. You look at me and say, oh my gosh, Ed, I was going to invite you over tonight, but I don't think I'm going to do it. You know? Now, all that remains inside can be your adult sonship, as Bob mentioned, the choice. When you were mature, you make those choices that's inside of you. You can put what's in priority and say, okay, you know, I get told all the time, Ed, pick your battles. Pick your battle, Ed. Do you really want to do that, Ed? And in my flesh, yes, I do. And I'm going to do it or else. And people start doing this a little bit on the sidelines. You know, which sidelines they're going to be on. And you choose between what is good, better, and best. That's who you are and you. 1 Timothy 1:19-20. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. Think about that. Holding faith and of good conscience. Let's back up. This charge, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou might by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith had made a shipwreck. Of whom was that word? Hymenaeus? And Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to what?
Blaspheme.
He gives you examples here. These people had this, had holding faith, but they made it a shipwreck. And the warfare with Satan will require you to hold fast the faith. I have to. I have to hold fast the faith. You do too. If you hold fast, listen. Hey, people come after me and come and will come after you when they found that you like this sound doctrine and put the vice grips to you. You know, they'll turn up the heat. And a good conscience, that's your standards and norms we talked about. Inside of you, your standards and the norms based on godly living. Those who do not become a shipwreck and ultimately is cast away. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempted in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, which we, and what? Incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? You see what I'm running for? An incorruptible crown. You see what the world's running for? A corruptible crown. Okay? You see what I fight for? See what this terminology, charge, fight, commence, all that stuff. That's military terms, ain't it, Bob? You know? If you're in a battle, and the thing is, that's what you want to be. You don't want to be a shipwreck to somebody. Okay? They can do that on their own selves. Sometimes you meet with people and you talk with people. Think about this. They may be wanting some answers from you. You know, how, because you watch, listen to people sometimes. I talk with preachers. I talk with many of you. And, you know, I look for answers too. You know, I'm not going to be ashamed to stand up here, you know, think I'm holier than thou, know all the answers. No. You know, that's why we minister together. When you hurt, we hurt. When I hurt, you laugh. Not just joking. But anyway, you smile. You say, hey, Ed can take it. You know, that type of thing. But I'm just being joking on this. But think about that. Think about the warfare that Satan will require that you hold. So you have to hold this, don't you? You have to stand for truth in the faith of the doctrine. Sorry? For armor. You have it all.
Yeah, verse 27 is a moment by moment. Every second, it's so hard to keep your, to bring your flesh into subjection. Every second.
I know.
You know, I'm working with the maintenance staff at Clay's Park. It's just a rough crowd, and I think about my week, and I talk about the Bible at times, but there are things I laugh about things that I really shouldn't find funny. You know what I mean? Like, every second, you have got to just recognize your flesh for the rottenness that it contains and just totally deny it.
It's hard. It really is, even around family members. You know, the joking and the vein janglings and things like that, we find cute. You know, we had Erica's come over last night for a birthday party thing and had some adults there and was watching this video that, what was it, something, I don't know. I really don't want to repeat it, but, you know, everybody thought it was funny.
Wasn't Well, the teenagers thought it was.
Yeah, the teenagers.
Adults were just looking.
Yeah, because after watching it, it was a 10-minute video, and it's a guy going fishing, and he hooked somebody in the head and pulled him out of the water, and you know, and the guy's, "Do you love me?" Do you know, just wouldn't leave him alone and brought him down here. And, yeah, and he's just, the things that he was doing, I was like, this is not funny. So we changed it, you know, and put on another comedian, but more Christian comedian. But the thing was, it's just, you know, even in your own house sometimes, we let our guard down. You know, we do, don't we? Honestly, we let our guard down sometime, and you know, that's why those one-eyed monsters, you know, they're.
I've been invited to places before, but only if I promise not to bring up anything to do with my beliefs.
Hmm.
You know, I'm only invited on that reason, and it makes you feel very uncomfortable.
I know that feeling, because at one time my mother asked me not to talk Bible in her house no more, and that crushed me, you know. But after that fact, she's matured a little more, and she asks me Bible questions no more. But the only reason was that, Bob, was it was causing division amongst her other children, you know. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
See, I find the hardest people to get through to are the school teachers. I have three sisters that are school teachers. Well, two sisters and a brother-in-law. And two nieces. But when you talk to them about the scripture, these are the same people that would tell their students to broaden their horizon, go out and get other people's opinions. You know, develop opinions of your own. But yet they're not opening to listening to anybody else's opinion when it comes to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They're not open at all.
Mm-hmm.
To the point where I've had one brother-in-law, you know, basically tell myself and my other brother, Al, that's Satan working through us to get to my sister.
Yep.
To keep them from fulfilling the Great Commission. That scares me.
Yeah, it's scary.
I want to be a... You know, before you end, I think it's very important when you go back there and demonstrate how beautiful this God is and mercy. How many people are there really different between grace and mercy? Anyone? Well, that's true, because mercy is not getting something you deserve, whereas grace is getting something you don't deserve,
yeah.
And I found that to be so important in understanding when you're reading. But Paul didn't deserve
mercy. No.
What was grace again? Grace is getting something you don't deserve.
You don't deserve. It was grace. Mercy is...
Yeah.
And mercy and grace is found at the cross in our eyes. You know, God showed mercy through us that he. You know, Bob, we're talking about that cup of fury, getting back to mercy, and when Jesus Christ looked in that cup and seeing what God was going to do to the world, and it was going to pour out the wrath on him. You know, it scared the Lord, but that's when he said, "It's not my will, but your will." You know, but God poured out all wrath on that cross, and through that mercy, you know, it is mercy by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that I deserve the penalty of death. And you know what I mean?
Be wrong, but I think Jesus Christ dreaded more than anything else that moment of separation, because he, when he had that sin on him, God had to turn. And the world just doesn't get it, that that is going to be the absolute worst, the worst thing that can happen to you. You go to your grave pumped up in yourself that I don't need Jesus, and, you know, caught up in religion. When he has to turn away from you, that's going to be the absolute epitome of sorrow. And, you know, that's what Jesus Christ had to deal with when he looked in that cup and he knew that all that wrath was coming down on him. I think he can handle everything. But for God to have to turn away because he couldn't look at that, it's like, we just don't even get that in our lifetime here, that separation is horrific.
And what we understand as grace believers, we understand that, you know, God is a just God, and he has to do what he says. And a lot of people, if you talk to, well, how can God do this? How can God send you to the hell and save you? Well, you send yourself to hell by not trusting what he did at Calvary.
Right.
And you know, when the great white throne of judgment, if you will, and people standing in front of him, he's not going to turn from them. He's got the books open up, and he's going to judge you out of those books. And, you know, I believe you're not going to be able to say nothing. But he may allow you to say something, you know, but when it's all said and done, when he opens that door, your mouth's going to be closed. And people's going to look at the one who died for them right in their eyes. Father, we do thank you for the day, and we thank you for the things you've given us, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.